So today is a word from the Lord, and it's for us to act on. And we're going to have to think and pray creatively and discern how we may more frequently get together and share in life around God's word, the living word, Jesus, but also in his written word, and be guided and directed on things we, real decisions we have to make in life, real tough decisions, decisions that we really aren't called to make alone, or that we're called to make in fellowship and in harmony with one another. And that'll come out as we talk more. But let me go ahead. I've entitled the message, Ezra Read the Law, We Read Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian and you come here very regularly, you probably already make sense without me saying anything further, because Ezra is in the Old Testament. So literally, as they gathered around the Word of God, it was the law of God, the law of Moses in particular. We're very familiar with that. But as I've stated before, and we're going from the Old Testament into the New, seeing the whole picture, we know that the Old Testament concealed is the Old Testament, excuse me, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So when we're in the Old Testament, we're not quite to the ultimate revelation of God. We have to come to the New Testament. And of course, the New Testament, we live out of that now. So we have to actually take the New Testament as our lens to look back on the Old Testament and really understand what's being said there and how we're to live as Christians today in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and with each other. I'm going to say that today, I believe, is one part of Christ's cure for us as we continue to live in this present world and these present darkness and struggles and troubles we heard about. You could see that in God's people, these things came out. The tears felt free to flow. People felt free to be themselves. Young people came up, as well as older people. This is the way it ought to be, for God has called all types and varieties of people to let us know that the reconciliation he's effected for us, that his word is to all humanity and it's for all of us at any age. We don't have to wait for a certain age, per se. You know what I mean. You can't be an infant baby, has to be taught. But once we get to a certain age, it can be a very young age, the Lord is working in our lives, and we ought to respond to him. All right, so Ezra read the law, we read Jesus. I'm going to be reading Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. I'm standing back here today because you may see it as we read. This is what Ezra was doing. So maybe see this as a living picture kind of what Ezra was up to as I read. But the summary of today, the goal for today, is for us to remember, to rehearse, to live out that God's people are to be shaped by God's living word, Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be shaped by him through his written word, what we call the sacred scriptures, the Bible. And just as Ezra proclaimed God's word, the people honored the voice of God and responded with repentance and were renewed. I really think we're being called in our day and circumstances to repent of our lack of fellowship with each other in God's word and to be renewed. Likewise, church fellowship must be centered on God's living word, Jesus, and through his written word. And as we gather together to listen to God speak to us through the scriptures, we are challenged to repent, strengthened in our fellowship with God and with man, and empowered for God's mission, which is always a mission to go out beyond self for the sake of the other, to serve the other. All right, so I'm going to read. Then we're going to do something, because I think we need to do it. And it's the same thing Ezra preached here. He really wasn't preaching. He was teaching. More on that later. But Nehemiah chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, which is our secondary text today. Now, who and what is our main text today?
Jesus.
All right. You get an A on the quiz again. Remember, he just took everything I said and applied it right there, that one word. Our main text today is Jesus Christ. We're taught in as pastors and preachers and teachers of the word to exegete scripture, to draw out what's really there. Well, what we're here called to do by the Spirit from the Father is to draw out Jesus Christ. That's what he's the great exegete of God. He's the only one that literally can help reveal God to us so that we can see and know him. So our primary thing today is to see Jesus. But then our secondary thing here is to see him through the written word. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm reading out the NIV verse. Just so we stay, since we're on the gospel project, so where we're at is in Nehemiah, where we're in the post-exilic period, it's called. That means God's people Israel had judgment upon them, as God judges us and judged us in Jesus Christ. And that's a positive thing, but it feels negative. You're going in the wrong direction, so God discerns what's right and what's wrong and begins to put his people in the right direction. But he has to point out the wrong direction, and oftentimes that comes through pain and through suffering. He says, all right, I'm just going to leave you. I'm going to divorce you, Israel, because y'all ain't doing anything I'm saying to do. You're not following through. That's it. I'm going to leave you to yourself. You want to live like that? Then go ahead and live like that. That's what God's judgment has been. But now we're in the post-exile. That's called exile. God puts his people in exile so they search for him again. But then he is going to be the merciful God he's always proclaimed to them. He's never going to let his people completely be taken over by the darkness or the enemy. So he's drawing them back. So we see through Nehemiah that his people are now coming out of exile. We're to think today, we're being brought out of sin through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. And it's going to mean a continual turning. It's going to mean a continual growing, the restoration of some things, the renewal of some things. So their temple has been torn down. They're coming back, many of them are coming back into their land, and the temple being rebuilt, and we're seeing how it's being rebuilt. They're just depending upon the Lord together in prayer. That's the primary way. And he's communicating to them what to do, how to do it, and they're following through by his grace. So that's where we're at. His people are being restored, coming back to their land. The temple's been rebuilt. So now they got to get moving in life. And so this is the first thing they're beginning to do now that some things are set up. Now we can read. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. So that means there were some young people in there, whoever could understand. Just a perfect analogy for what's happening here today. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men. So that means if I go 3 hours a day, that's still half the time that he read and went through Scripture. Y'all with me? Can y'all hang? Oh, man. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform. That's why I said I might stand up here today. This kind of a picture of what happened there. Built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Aniah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. So we might say today he had the pulpit and then he had his armor bearers on his left, on his right. Ezra opened the book, the Bible, the scriptures of his day. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. Have you ever been in church or seen anyone in church and say, now everyone stand at the reading of the word of God? That's where they get this from. See, this is what Ezra's doing. Like, if you would read the rest of this, you just see that, well, it sounds like the way we have church today. Yeah, because the way we have church today has been based off of what people have read in the scriptures. A platform was built. The person stood above the people, not because they are a hierarchy. This is not a hierarchical thing. I'm more than you. I'm higher than you, so that everybody, in this case, could see. Because if we do stand lower and there's smaller people in the audience, they can't always see. And if you're up high, everybody can see the person, okay? So that's sometimes what we need to remember about some of the stuff we do. And then verse 8, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So this often happens. You'll come into a church, and so the first person that gets up there behind the pulpit says, all blessings unto God our Father and to our Savior Jesus Christ. You ever hear anybody say things like that? This is where they get it from. And then all the church responds, Amen. This is why we have a response in the church today. There's a call and response that happens. And then they immediately went into prayer. What do? After we gather together and lift up God in song, we begin to worship the Lord with our faces to the ground. We worship Him in singing, but then we worship Him in prayer. Then verse 7, the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. This is to let us know that the scribe, Ezra, the one that's there front, maybe the lead pastor, as we might think of it today, is not the only one who reads out of the scriptures and reads before the people. So we have a variety of speakers. We have a variety of, it's great that we have a variety of people talk out of the Christian life together. Because this is the way God's people have always been and done things. And so we'll talk more about that later. Let's see. Okay, so they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So that's primarily our job, is to point you away from ourselves and even the scriptures to this Lord God, but to give you clarity about what that means, who we actually are worshiping, and how that does live itself out and work itself out in our fellowship and in our lives. And then he said, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Set apart. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. All the people were listening to the testimonies and weeping in this sanctuary today. But Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I say this to each of you all and to myself even. I hear it as a word of the Lord too. We have reason to grieve. It's very dark. We have tough decisions we have to make, very hard, not easy. We're very limited as human beings. And yet we're called not in God's presence to grieve over all of this, because God is and will be our strength through these situations. So we actually need to shout and rejoice because God is near. And we need to place our primary faith and hope in the God who oversees all of our situations. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Oh, man, I tell you a lot. I don't like to just talk about this stuff. I like to walk it. And we have had some real grieving and mourning and sadness expressed today, so I think we need some real celebration. Yesterday, while at the dance, which me and my wife greatly enjoyed, a song came on. I told Dave I wanted him to play it today, but because of circumstances, I got thrown off again today. Talk, not just talk. They turned around and ate and drank something. So we needed to act. That's what we need to do. The way your spirit changed and turned just by acting. Even if you didn't feel like it, you didn't expect it, you didn't plan on it, but it happened and it makes a difference. You saw the difference in people's eyes. You saw the unity that came together. That's what we got to do. We've got to respond to the living word through the written word and then act by the grace given to us. All right. Well, since I already set you up for a long message, no. I won't be long. I recognize the society in which we live. But let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, thank you that what that means is that in Christ Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, you're with us, and we are with you. Thank you for making your presence known through joy and dancing. The song you wrote, placed in the heart of Kirk Franklin, Lord. No person points away to you apart from the Holy Spirit. No one makes you the center of a song except that you have done that. So we thank you that we can receive in that song that you are with us and that there's a reason for us to turn away from our grief, turn away from our sorrow, and turn to celebration and joy, for you are holy. Lord, this is a twist on what we think. When we think holy, we think shut down, get quiet, get religious. But you just now made a correction there for us. What it means for us to be holy is to celebrate and dance in the relationship you've always been in and enjoyed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we give you thanks for turning our minds, for bringing us to repentance here. Now we look to hear you through your written word. You've helped us as we've grown in relationship with you to appreciate your word. We like turning to the written word. We do find joy there. We find instruction. We find correction and everything you said we would find there. But we find it with you and in relationship with you, Lord. Eventually, we put the book down and we follow through on what you, the God behind the book and behind the words, tell us to do. So we just ask that you would make yourself evident to us today. We pray that you would help us to discern together how to move forward in the future so that we are actually acting on what you're telling us to do. Let this not be just so many words and another sermon per se, Lord. Let it be one more move forward in a concrete way by which we find ourselves participating with you, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as you have really established life to be right now while Jesus is not here and while we only see him in the faces of our brothers and sisters and only know the Spirit in our communion and fellowship together as we proclaim Scripture, proclaim you through Scripture. So we love you. I recognize today that you are the real preacher and the real word of God, and that if you speak, your people will hear, and I really will have something to say. So help, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. You can go back and look at it later, but we read Nehemiah 8, chapters 1, verses 1 through 12, chapter 8, 1 through 12. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, what we see and understand is that God's people, the church, when I say God's people, this doesn't mean everyone everywhere. God has a particular and a special people in our day called the church, the ones who actually have received this Jesus who's made himself known to us. So all people, in one sense, are the people of God. All the people in the world have been created by God and are sustained by God. Every single person in the world has their lives and moves and has their being in God. But not every single person obeys God and knows God and worships God as God desires and longs to be worshipped. Those people that do that are the church. We're a distinct people. So God's people, the church, we are centered on the proclamation of God the Father's living word, Jesus Christ, through his written word and by the Spirit. But the difference, the significant and distinct difference between what Ezra and the Israelites did and what we do today is that Ezra read the law, but we read Jesus Christ. This is an important difference because as a people together and in our past, we focused on the letter of the law. Anybody remember that? Focusing on the letter of the law to the neglect of Jesus. The result, a neglect of relatives, friends, and neighbors, and loving on them the way we ought to. We withdrew. When you don't have a right concept and understanding of God and you're not worshiping him properly, you'll withdraw from relationship, which is the exact opposite of who and what God is and who we are made as people in his image. And that was why. So that correction was made as Jesus confronted us with himself and said, no, the Sabbath is not the center of your life. The holy day is not the center of your life. I, God, am the center of your life. And there was a time when God directed his people to go that way, to honor the holy days and Sabbaths and all the other things. But that was before the real truth and revelation could come. It was just a provisional thing until the real thing could come, God Himself in flesh. And so we know 2,000 years ago this happened. It's important to understand that Ezra read the law, but we read Jesus when we read Scripture, because we focused on that to the neglect of Jesus in our worship, and we've denied the Holy Spirit. We denied the Holy Spirit. When we focused on the law, when we focused on anything other than Jesus and His relationship with His Father and the Spirit as a person, we neglected the Spirit as a person of Jesus Christ and His Father. We thought it was a power and a force, an abstract, disconnected something from God. No, that's what we would know. That's what we know in the church is heresy, really. That's what you call heresy. That means you're off line. You're not orthodox and down the right line. You're off base. You're eccentric. You're off center. So it's very crucial that we understand the difference and that we focus on the one who takes us to the center of His own relationship, and that's a focus on Jesus Christ. The law was provided till Jesus could come. But we now, because He has come, we want the person and the letter. And I think that's the best way to look at it. When you fall in, people fall in love. If you've ever fallen in love, there's probably, well, maybe not today. The new generation, maybe y'all text. This is how y'all relate to paper, is texting and social media. But back in the day, a long, long time ago, when I used to date, we used to use something called paper and pencil and write letters. Me and my wife, we used to write letters before we were married. I used to read and covet those love letters. I still have them. I still have them in a special place. I treasure them. And so it's okay to treasure the letter and to treasure even the Old Testament. For this is the same God in all of the Scriptures. He was hidden and concealed in the old, but He was nonetheless there and can be seen in Christ now. But what do you want? What do you think I wanted for all that time I was dating Donna? You think I primarily wanted letters from her? I wanted what I actually got, the living person of Donna living in my household and sharing my bed. That's too real for you. That should be an analogy. For we're co-lovers of God. God is a co-lover, not in any sexual way. Let's not misunderstand. But from all eternity, the Father has loved and gone forward and toward the Son. And the Son has responded by receiving Him. And as a result, has given Himself fully and totally to His Father who has received Him. And so the Father can't help but say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delights." And they've done that in the Holy Spirit all that time. Think about that. Before anything was made, God was just co-loving as three persons in relationship, the one God being. Yeah, we need to read the love letter, but we want the person behind the love letter even more. And we treasure both. I still have both. I've got her and I've got her letters, and I like having both. Now look, there's coming a day when we're no longer going to need this. So the analogy doesn't fully stick. One day we will not need this. This ain't that sacred. But in the time in which we live, it's that sacred. It's crucial. Absolutely a wonderful gift of God for our current times where Jesus is not here except by the Spirit and in an invisible way. If we want to see the visible Lord, the body of Christ, then we must get with one another to see and to know Christ. And we must get together around His Word, the medium through which He has chosen to speak to us and address us and guide and lead and love us. This is an important difference as we're reading the law, but we're reading Jesus, because we want to avoid two extremes. There's an extreme that can happen if you get so focused on the Bible and think that you can almost turn it subtly into God in your mind and begin to worship it. And you could say things like, "Oh no, by taking my Bible, you've taken my Jesus, and I don't know where you've put Him." I remember Mary Magdalene looking for her Lord and telling the gardener that day, "I'm looking for my Lord, and I don't know where they've put Him." Sometimes we can get so messed up in our understanding about what Scripture is and isn't, that if somebody took it or burned all the Bibles in the world, we act like the man, you can't even go on and live any longer. So that would be a misrepresentation and an extreme we want to avoid. This is God's written word to us, but it is not God Himself. God is not a static piece of paper or word written on a page. Are you kidding? He's the most living, dynamic being in the universe, always live and moving, and he's invisible. He's not even visible. So this could by no means be God. And we have to subtly watch out for making it so. We are, you know, the number one sin is idolatry. Our tendency to make anything other than God, God in our life. And yet on the other hand, there's another extreme to avoid. And that extreme would be, imagine that we finally get to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we're still so caught up in the Bible that all we can say is, oh Lord, you're awesome. You're beautiful beyond description, just as we sang. And it was nice meeting you, but right now I got to get on back to your word so I can learn a little bit more about you. The living Lord, you're with him now. The next time you see him, you're supposed to be with him at all times where you're going to forever see him as he is, for you'll be just like him. And all you could think of is that, hey, nice meeting you, Jesus, but I got to get back into your word. I don't think so. As today, this will cease to be relevant like it's relevant right now, for we'll have the living presence of God with us forever and always and be with him in the special way he's designed. But we want to avoid those extremes. And the message we're getting today will point us towards avoiding that, towards being and doing what is actually we're supposed to be conformed to. Our new lives are hidden in Christ, and we're being conformed to his life as we hear him proclaimed. I'd like to read scripture here. It only makes sense if we're going to talk, be addressed by the living word through the written word, that we read a little bit more of it. So I'd like you to go to Acts if you have scripture. If not, you can just listen. Acts chapter 2. I've read this quite a few times lately, but it's worth reinforcing because I think this is where we're at and how we're being led in a practical way even more. Acts chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 29. It's the day of Pentecost. The Spirit has now come in the full way that God has promised upon the church. And then, so as a result, Peter's just preaching spontaneously. See, that's what I'm having to learn. I'd like to get up and give what I think I've been prepared to give, but God said, no, I got another word. I was with you in the preparation of that, but I got something else I want you to say today, and you got to be flexible that you don't preach the sermons, Timothy. I preach, and I can direct and guide that to where I want. So Peter's preaching spontaneously is what I'm saying. They didn't see this day coming. They didn't know. They anticipated that one day as they prayed that the Spirit would come, but they didn't know what that would mean. And he didn't have any sermon prepared to be able to say. It's just the Spirit comes and descends, and now look at what he preaches. Look at who he preaches when the Spirit comes upon him fully. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on this throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, of Jesus, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from God the Father the promised Holy Spirit. You see, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the only God there ever has been and ever will be, and has poured out what you now see and hear. So God has literally not poured out upon us some concepts and some instructions and directions. He's literally poured out his very own life into our humanity, embodied his very own life in our human life, and that's the only way that we are to live. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior. So it's kind of apropos that we're suffering a little more for the Lord's sake. It's not that we haven't had a suffering in the past, but I believe it's increased a little bit for us. I know ever since I've come here, it seems like we've been more on a suffering side of things. You can name all the things, but look, that's okay, because that's who that means our Lord is here. God made this Jesus whom you crucified. If we're going to share in the life of Jesus Christ, something in our life is going to have to be crucified. The flesh, the fleshly way, the fleshly thoughts, the fleshly desires and tendencies, which we may not even be aware that are there. We're just so used to it as our way of life. So it's okay that we suffer and mourn and grieve. That is a part of it. And notice what happened. The same thing as in Nehemiah. When the people heard this written word expounded upon, they heard the living word Jesus expounded upon through the written word, because Peter's quoting Old Testament scripture. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They knew somehow, instinctively, well, by the Spirit, that there was something to act on, not just think about intellectually, not just talk about, not just reason or rationalize with. They were cut. We've got to act. We're compelled. And Peter replied, the primary action was first just repent. Rethink your life and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Not in order to be forgiven, but because you have been forgiven, you ought to repent and in the name of Jesus Christ receive it. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you receive it, as a gracious gift given to you, apart from your sin, despite your sinfulness, because God has forgiven you. And we remember that the Holy Spirit is a person of God, so, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is our, better in our minds than saying you will receive the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to receive a substance that comes into your body like liquid into a glass. That's not what this means. No container view. The Holy Spirit is just as personal as Jesus Christ is. And Jesus can't come in you, can't literally dive inside your body to live inside you. So it has nothing to do with that. But it would rather be thinking of the word intimate. Now the Holy Spirit has come to be intimate with us, to teach us, to be with us, to always show us the relationship of the Father and Son and draw that relationship out of our lives. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's a word of the gospel. Save yourselves. You could stay in this mess if you wanted to. You could self-destruct if you wanted to. Save yourself. It doesn't mean save yourself like you can merit or earn it. It's just saying here, it's a gift that's here. Receive it. And then verse 41, those who accepted or received his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then here we go, the emphasis we've been having continually from the Spirit. They, the church, the people gathered together by the Spirit in the name of the Father and the Son, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what did we just see was the apostles' teaching. The teaching of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, centered on Jesus, who lived, who died, who was buried and raised again as our Messiah, and then drew us into that relationship, graciously sending us the Holy Spirit. That's what we just heard in just the few verses that I read there. They devoted themselves to that, to the apostles' teaching, or to Scripture, the Word through Scripture, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. This would mean communion in this case, when you look this up historically, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. We don't have to meet every day, but we've got to meet a lot more than we do. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we can look back through this and see that in Ezra, there was a time of the shadow. The shadow was there. The Holy Spirit was with God's people so that the church in the wilderness, as the Old Testament church is called, was still the very church of God, the people in covenant with him, who met with the Lord through reading his scriptures, or in this case, the law of Moses. But now, of course, the reality has come. So we look to Jesus Christ, but the same things happen in a richer and fuller way. Our fellowship and relationship in the Spirit is a lot more than what Ezra and the Israelites could have ever dreamed or hoped for in their day. Romans chapter 10 also is a New Testament perspective we have to have as we look back on things like this. Romans chapter 10. And let's look at verse 14. So he's talking about, verse 13, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, that's what his name means, Savior. So if you say Savior, he's hearing, he's listening. He will save you. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. This just keeps pointing us in the right direction. If we come here and we read scripture after scripture and go all the way from Genesis to Revelation, but we don't talk about Jesus. In other words, we just get focused on the text and maybe the historical happenings behind the text, but we don't preach primarily Jesus Christ, we would not be worshiping God. We would not be reading His Word properly. It would just be all a waste of time. So when you read the scripture, the first and foremost thing we look to is Jesus Christ. And you keep reading that scripture till it bears fruit about who Jesus is. You keep reading that scripture and you keep calling on the Lord until it bears fruit that you can see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that passage. If you can come out of there and not come out with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in some way or with Jesus, you keep calling on the Lord until He sends you the Spirit and it bears fruit. Because that's the only thing that's called that will bear fruit in the end. If it's not based on this God who has given us Himself in Christ, then really it is a waste of time. We look to Jesus because Jesus is God. And He is God placing His literal life and love and relationship directly into our humanity. He's actually embodying it in Jesus Christ. God came to live in flesh, so now God will never be without flesh. He'll never be without human nature in Jesus Christ, so that was the destiny He's always had prepared for us, because Christ was slain, or Christ existed in God's mind from before the foundation of the world. The only image of God is Jesus Christ. That's it. We're made in the image of the image of God. We're made in the image of Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loves his neighbor as himself, and that's what our life has to look like, or it's not the life. And Jesus promised that his life was the life, meaning no other life. His way is the way. There is no other way. There's no other alternative. And that's all we're doing. It seems just basically experimenting with stuff until we really know that by our experience. And no, there really is no other alternative. That's the possibility of what's happening right now in your life and why we're living so scrambled. You're just bringing us more and more to the point, there's no other way except me. There is no way out of that by getting, you can get together with all the other people in the world, come up with a creative way to change your schedule, to work with people, to work with your mate or spouse, or to do this or to do that. And no, unless I show up, I mean me, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the Son, by my Spirit, nothing will change on that. But apart from me, you really can do nothing, not even the simplest stuff. But with me, oh yeah, I can get the thing done. Even if it looks dead, I can bring it alive. Can the bones in your life live? And we should say like Ezekiel did, you know, O Lord. He may not be trying to make that or let that thing live anymore. He may want that section of your life to just die. And then again, he may want it to die only to raise it up new again. I don't know. See, we can only apprehend God. We can't comprehend Him. So this just means every day you got to wake up with fresh faith. You got to live almost and forget yesterday. Now you got to live for today. God only gives you enough faith for today. Don't try to have enough faith for tomorrow. Have enough, just, hey, Lord, I could just, right now, I could use your help this minute. This day, I'm not even asking about an hour from now. Can this next 5 minutes, can you help me get through traffic to to the next intersection? And then I'll use your help from there. You see, the utter dependency we need on the Lord is what we may be being trained in right now and open as a possibility. So, man, time is short. Let's see. I'm going to consider God's will having been done today. Because with all that happened today, it was clear to me that he was in that and working in that. So I'm going to come back with part two. We're not done. There's way more good stuff to this. We haven't even gotten into the inner depths. But this is sufficient. So when you go into Scripture this week, maybe try to read some with someone else. Because right now, we're so isolated and individual today that you don't even have to go outside your home to get with somebody. Right now, it would be great enough if you just tried to get with somebody else in your home and read Scripture for a little bit. I was talking about the real world, folks. This is not about trying to get somewhere at a certain speed. Please never take this from me. I kind of have God's speaking through my personality. I tend to be, you know, this is just how I am, but he's helping me to slow up, or at least express to you, this is not about a time limit. Forget all that. Take that load off. There's no certain time for you to get to the next phase. The key right now is just to be oriented in the right direction, and then by the mercy of God, just take a step at a time as he helps you lift your leg and move it 1 inch. So right now, let's not worry about some big evangelism scheme or reading the scriptures with someone else outside our home. Maybe that's the word today. Let's just start right there. If you've got believers in your home, if you're people on the same page, if you're the only one in your family that doesn't have anyone to share in the word with, well, you need to look to go beyond. And not for an hour, not for 2 hours. Can you get with somebody and read scripture for 10 minutes? That's tough for most people today. 10 minutes. You ever sat down for 10 minutes to try to read the scripture? Now, maybe some of y'all have, but maybe it's been a long time since you've done that. That's right now. In our day and time, the way time works and speed, 10 minutes of reading the scripture, that seems like an eternity. So start with whatever works for you. 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes would be good. We're not going to worry about time or pressures to conform. We're just going to be worried about turning in the right direction and getting started. Somebody say amen. Amen. By the inch, it's a cinch. By the yard, it's hard. You ever seen a yard? It ain't very long either. By the inch, it's a cinch. All right, so God's people are centered on the living word, Jesus Christ, through his written word. And that's the word for today. And we'll take this up next week. Continue to remember that though Ezra read the law, we read Jesus. All right, that's sufficient. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I offer up this good news to you. Okay, that's good. And we're going to do communion because I see that we're behind a little bit. We're not behind, actually. You know what I took seriously? God gave me some encouragement. We really got to watch this rush on time even. I don't mean that we're going to, you know, we shouldn't abuse time. We got to recognize the times in which we live. But I mean, there was a time when you read Nehemiah and take that seriously. The pastor didn't come to the people and say, all right, y'all, let's gather around the word of God and read it. The people demanded of the preacher, would you read the word to us? And then they went from 6 a.m. in the morning, whenever the sun came up, and they went till noon. They listened to all the law of Moses, and it says they listened attentively. If you read that chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8, because we're coming back at it next week, and read chapter 9 and see what they did as a result of listening to it attentively. So we got to back off on some of the pressures we put on ourselves. All right, so I think I'll just say to you today what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in the New Testament. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, be with you all.